Very good. Very good. Hey, I like that song today. You guys did a very nice job with that. So thank you, band, for leading us in worship this morning. We're going to go ahead and release the children to Children's Church at this time. So Miss Hickok and Mrs. Hickok are headed back there for the moment, but Miss Andrea Winfield is going to be in there. I think she's making copies. There she is. So they'll be headed back there. Go ahead, and if you got your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to skip some things, and we'll come back to those things later in this Belong series, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 at this time, and I need to grab my water. Well, for several weeks now, I've been starting the message with some things that I've been thankful for. So the first thing that I want to say that I'm thankful for is, I don't know if you saw on Facebook or not, but our family has been receiving these little yellow envelopes in the mail the last couple weeks with no name on them, no return address or anything like that. And inside they have a little card, and the card says something to the effect of a blessing for your family, and there's been $30 in there. So I don't know where they're coming from, but the first week it was the exact amount of money that I needed at the grocery store, well, within like 40 cents of what I needed at the grocery store. And then this past week I actually had Liberty. So we have a friend named Marcy. And Marcy went to college with Betsy and I. Actually, before that, Marcy went to Lake Center Bible Church with Betsy and I over in Portage. And then we all went off to Philadelphia Biblical University. And then Betsy and I came back to Michigan. And I think we saw Marcy once in the last 20 years or so. And Marcy has moved around, and she moved to Arizona. While she was in Arizona, her cousin moved in with her, and her cousin had a baby. And then the cousin basically abandoned the baby, and Marcy took the role of mother of this baby. And recently, with the pandemic, Marcy was fired from her job. Her company fired almost 40% of their employees when the pandemic started. And she ended up moving back to Michigan, and she moved to St. Joe. And so she's been taking care of this baby, and she posted on Facebook a couple weeks ago that she is just having a really hard time with it. And so I messaged her, and I said, hey, if you want, Liberty will come up and babysit for you for a few hours so you can get some running around done, right? Well, she messaged me back and said, well, how much would that be? Because I really don't have a lot of money and all that. And I said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it, et cetera, right? So we drove up there. Liberty took care of the baby. Her name is Charlotte. She's 9 months old. Beautiful blue eyes. Liberty took care of her for 3 hours this week. And I paid Liberty the exact amount of money that showed up in that envelope the next day. So whoever's sending these things, it is definitely an unexpected blessing, and it is giving us an opportunity to do the Lord's work in other ways. So I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for our prayer meetings that Jeff Garr has been leading. We have one on Friday mornings at 7 o'clock for you early birds, and we have one on Sunday mornings at 9:15, right before the service. That's the one that gets me ready for what I have to say on Sunday morning. And as you know, Jeff has been sick the last week or so, and he still led the Friday morning prayer meeting from his house through Zoom in spite of being sick. So I'm very thankful for that. I think that we should take a couple minutes to pray for those in our congregation who are sick, because we have several that are still out with COVID. And as you know, Kathy Lawson had knee surgery this past week, so she's recovering from her knee surgery. And I think we need to take just a couple minutes and pray for our nation as well. Back in September, I started preaching on a series about essentially what I was saying was that our political values should not usurp our Christian values. And I think in some ways, those things that has happened, I think both on the right and on the left. So I think we need to pray for our nation as well. So would you join me in prayer? Oh, Betsy. Okay. If you didn't hear that, Martha and Tom Rockhill both have tested positive. And Glenn was very clear in an email that he sent out. They didn't have a Christmas gathering or anything. But Glenn, Rika, Roger, Cindy, Tarla, Caleb, and now Martha and Tom, all from the Hansel clan, have COVID right now. And Marilyn Steele, who's very close to that family as well. So let's pray for all of them as well, okay? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we do live in a nation where we can openly worship you together, Lord. We thank you that we live in a state where we were set to regulate ourselves with regard to COVID, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, this day. We thank you for technology so that we can not only worship you here in person, but those who are at home can worship you with us as well, Lord. We pray for those that are sick in our congregation, both from COVID and those who may be sick from other things as well, Father. We pray that you would heal them as you are the great physician and we put our trust in you, Lord. We lift up in particular Kathy Lawson as she just went through this knee surgery, Father. We pray that you would heal her quickly, Lord. And we do, of course, pray for all those that have COVID in our congregation, Glenn and Rika, Tom and Martha, Roger and Cindy, Caleb, Marilyn, and Jeff Gart. And we pray for Cheryl that you'd continue your protection on her as well, Father. And we thank you for those that have been traveling and have returned to be with us. We thank you for those that are still traveling and those who are going to be traveling, as my family will be leaving for a trip today as well, Father. So pray that you would keep us safe. As we look into your word today, Father, open up our minds and open up our hearts and help us to understand this thing that you call the church, that we all belong to. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's right. That's right. Someone did alert me that that Tiffany is also on a ventilator. I've been missing a lot of things on Facebook. If you post something on Facebook, don't assume that I saw it, okay? For some reason, I've been missing a lot of things, so people have been filling me in on some things. Okay, very good. You guys are going to take Lucy down south? All right, very good. Good to see you guys. I hope you had a nice trip. Yeah, good. All right. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4 today. I posted on Facebook last night that you're going to get a glimpse into the mind of Pastor Matt this morning. That's kind of a scary thing. I understand that. But thank you for being with us in spite of that. I want to take a little bit of time this morning and explain Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, in the way that I, as a pastor, approached this passage. Okay, so this passage is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, and I explained last week that the purpose of the book of Ephesians is to explain that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is kind of a reciprocal book with the book of Colossians, which talks about Jesus Christ being the head of the church. So let me say that again. Colossians talks about Jesus being the head of the church, and Ephesians talks about the church being the body of Christ. Everybody tracking with me? So when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us about some gifts that Jesus gave to the church. There's five in particular. Now, there's a bunch of other gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other areas, but there are five specific gifts that Jesus gives to the church with one united purpose, okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." Okay, those are the five. Let me read those one more time. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, that word shepherd, that's the same word that's used for pastor in other areas. So like when the Apostle Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He tells the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He's saying pastor the church. Okay, so those are the five gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, here's what he gives those gifts for. There's a purpose in him giving those gifts, okay? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? So, from this verse, what is the job description of a pastor? From this verse, the job description of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, let me explain that a little bit. What Paul is not saying here is he's not saying you need to make a bigger church. Okay? You need to make a bigger building. You need to have more people. That's not what his target is here. Okay? What Paul's target here is that the people that are of this particular congregation, it is the role of the pastor to equip them to be able to handle the situations of life that they go through, but even more than that, to build up the body of Christ, which means strengthen this particular congregation. Strengthen, as we talked about last week, we talked about the church not just being one congregation, but being many. So we have one Church of Niles made up of somewhere around 35 gospel-preaching congregations. Okay, so the pastor's role is to build up the body of Christ. Okay, now, part of that purpose is that we want to see people grow in their spiritual life, right? So I've used this illustration before. I've talked about being what born again means, right? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, are we born as full-grown adults, or are we born as infants? We're born the first time as infants. When we are born again, spiritually, we are born as infants. So even though I was 19 years old when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritually, I was an infant. And I've shown this picture before. I haven't used it in a while. But I've shown this picture before. You boys may have changed a little bit since the last time that I used this picture. But the next couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4 say to mature manhood. So we're building up the body of Christ, but we want to see the body of Christ come to mature manhood. And so you may start as an infant in Christ, but God's expectation for each and every one of us is that over time we will mature until we are formed into the image of Jesus Christ. It says, until we're no longer children and we're growing every way more and more like Christ. Well, when it comes to natural growth, like when it comes to when we're born as infants, it's just kind of a progression. You know, I remember when my son was born, he was very small, right? And then we had the terrible twos, which really weren't all that terrible as far as I remember. Who knows? Maybe they were. It was a long time ago. But then over time, he continued to mature until now he's a 16-year-old with a full beard and driving on his own. He bought his own car and everything. He has matured along that way, right? The expectation for us Christians is that we ought to spiritually mature in the same way. So we start as infants and we mature more and more over time into the image of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't always happen in that nice, clean progression like we would hope that it would. Our spiritual life is made up of all kinds of different circumstances. It's made up of decisions that we have to make and things like that. So our spiritual growth may not necessarily be a straight line, just like our physical growth is. In fact, hopefully you understand this illustration here. I said last week, for us, church is about Jesus, right? So for us, we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, who then exalt the Lord, equip the saints, and evangelize the lost, right? That's the purpose statement of this church. But not only do we want to make disciples, we don't just want to make babies. We want to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We do want people to get saved, amen? We want to see people be born again. But we don't want to be making, excuse this phrase, illegitimate babies in Christ. We want them to get saved, but we don't want them to stay as babies, right? We want them to get saved, but then we want to see them mature. And what happens as we see new believers mature? They start to build up the body of Christ. And by that I mean to strengthen it. Now, let me ask you this question. Do new believers come in with nice, clean lives most of the time? No, most of the time, a person that gets saved is carrying some junk. And over that time, as they continue to mature, what we want to see is we want to see them lay down that junk. And I used this illustration before about running the race for Christ. Remember, I had Mike come up here and I had him loaded down with all these backpacks and things, right? And over time, he laid down those things so that he could run the race more swiftly. And that's what we want to see with new believers, is we want to see them come in with all their baggage. And then as they go, drop their baggage and grow into mature believers so that they can maturely run the race for Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this question. What about people that are believers that may walk into our church for the first time? Do they come in with nice, clean lives? Or do they come in with baggage too? They come in with baggage too. You know, 6 years ago, when my family came to this church, it had been after a difficult pastorate. You know, I was 24 years old when I became the pastor of my first church. I had become a believer at 19. If you do the math, that's only 5 years from the time that I got saved to the time that I became a lead pastor in a church for the first time. How many of you know there were some things that I didn't know at that time? How many of you know that after almost 9 years of lead pastor ministry, there are still some things that I don't know. You know, when I first went to that first church, I had gotten saved at 19, and I believe that when I got saved, I probably had a pretty significant amount of baggage. But over time, I began to leave that baggage at the altar of the Lord and began to run the race more swiftly. And then at one point, I came to this conclusion that there was nothing else that I wanted to do except study the Bible and teach it to other people. And I thought to myself, man, that must mean that I should become a pastor. Because that's what pastors do, right? They spend all their time studying the Word of God and then teaching it to other people. What could be easier than that? What could be more glorious than that? You know, you're gonna preach the word and you're gonna see people's lives changed. And so I walked into that first pastorate thinking that I had eyes wide open and really not having a clue. I walked in with what I thought was just a little bit of baggage, and over the next 3 years of difficult ministry, I gained more. How many of you know that your church experience can do the opposite of what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to make you lose the baggage and grow up into maturity. And sometimes it does the opposite. Because in churches, guess what? We're still dealing with sinners. I'm still a sinner. I know, most of you think that I've reached perfection already. If you think that, just go ask my wife. She will set you straight. No problem. No problem. Sometimes in church, we end up picking up more baggage than we're dropping off. So what do we do about that type of a situation? Well, I think it's important that as part of our discipleship, we recognize that people that want to be following Christ are trying to walk the narrow road. You remember Jesus talking about the narrow road that leads to life and the wide road that leads to destruction? How many of you remember Jesus talking about that? Okay, very good, very good. So as we walk this narrow road, eventually we come to a spot where we have to make a decision. Okay, we're walking this narrow road and we come to a spot and we've got to make a decision. Are we going to continue on the narrow road, or are we going to go off onto the wide road? How many of you know that going to the wide road is the easy thing to do? But where does that wide road lead? Where did Jesus say? Destruction, or some translations say death, right? So this point right here, I'm gonna call this point right here the point of maturity. This point that we come to in our lives where we have to make a decision is, I'm going to call it, for illustration purposes, the point of maturity, where we are either going to make a decision to do the right thing, the mature thing, and move forward, or we're going to make a choice to do what we want to do and head down that path of destruction. And walking down that narrow road may be a very difficult decision. We may have to give up something that we have harbored in our lives in order to continue walking down that narrow road. We may have to give up a sin that we enjoy in order to continue walking down the narrow road. We may have to give up bitterness. We may have to give up envy. We may have to give up any of those things to continue walking down the narrow road. But the point of walking down that narrow road is to give up your baggage and to become more mature in Jesus Christ. Okay, now, all that was free. That wasn't even what I was talking about as far as getting into the mind of Pastor Matt. Let me tell you some things, okay? Each and every one of us, at the end of our lives, we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. We're going to have to tell, he already knows everything. He's going to tell us when we chose the wrong path. Oh, by the way, if you've been choosing the wrong path, how do you get back to the straight path? You turn. We have a long word for that turning. Repentance. If you recognize that you've gone off the path, the way to get back onto the narrow path is repentance. Now, Jesus gave an illustration in John chapter 15 about a sheep that wanders off, right? That wanders off into the distance, and the shepherd leaves the rest of the flock and goes after that sheep, right? It shows just how precious the sheep are to him. Now, if I use the word sheep in the day and age we live, people get offended. We talk about the congregation, we talk about individuals in the congregation, but when we talk about the sheep and individual sheep, there's certain connotations that come up to that. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about sheep. The Bible talks about the sheep and the shepherd as having a very special relationship. A relationship where the shepherd cares deeply about the sheep and is even willing to put himself in harm's way in order to protect the sheep. The shepherd cares deeply for the sheep. And that's what he's called pastors and elders to do also, to be under shepherds, to faithfully shepherd the flock that he's given them. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you some insight, not only into myself here, but I'm going to give you some insight into some of the other pastors in our area. The way that we think about some things. Okay? Did you know that the river that flows through Niles is often used as an illustration by pastors in our community of the way that people move from church to church in Niles? Did you know that? And let me specify right up front, I should have said this earlier, there are going to be things in this message that you are not going to agree with. There are going to be things that, well, I should say that you might not agree with. You might not be happy with the fact that this is true and that I'm sharing it with you. But I'm being transparent with you because I need you to understand that the church is so much more than just coming on Sunday morning, sitting in a room, building friendships and relationships. All of those things are good, but there's so much more to the church than just those things. The purpose of the church is to build up the body of Christ, okay? The river that flows through Niles is an illustration of the way that some people, some Christians in Niles, flow from one church to another. Now, there's exceptions to the rule, by all means. There are people that have been in the same church all of their life, or 30 or 40 years, or whatever. There are people that have been in churches for 10 and 15 years and haven't bounced from church to church. But there are a lot of people in Niles that will spend a year or maybe two at the most at one church and then bounce to another one. And so the river meandering through Niles has become an illustration of the way that people in churches in Niles bounce from one congregation to another. Because of that, sometimes pastors have a difficult time trusting each other in Niles. Now, let me explain that, okay? There have been certain churches that have actively recruited people from other churches. My first experience with that was before I even became pastor here. I was actually interviewing to be pastor here, and I experienced this. Many of you may not have ever heard this story before, but I was sitting right back there where Ty is, right here in this auditorium, and someone from another church walked in, sat right back there where Dan and Vicky Puckett usually sit, and he said to me, "Why would you want to come pastor this church when we're right down the road?" Can you imagine the gall of someone doing that? He wasn't even asking me to come pastor the other church. He was just saying that their church had everything going on. And this church, well, this is this church. Why would you want to be a part of this church when you could be a part of that church? In fact, that mindset is actually built into the DNA of some churches, where they will actively, progressively recruit from other churches. Now, let me ask you a question about that, okay? If people are recruiting from one church to another church, what does that do for the recruiting church? Well, it increases their numbers. It may increase their offering. It increases the ministries that they can do and all those different things, right? What does it do to the church that they're recruiting from? It weakens them. It in some cases, it destroys them. You see church buildings for sale. Some cases, it has nothing to do with that, but in some cases, people will actively walk into a church, or not even walk into a church. They may be talking to you about this event that they have going on at their church that you should really come to. And they're not really just asking you about that one event. They're saying you would do better to worship in our church. So we talked about what that does for the recruiting church. We talked about what that does for the church that is being recruited from. What does that do to the pastors in those two churches? If I hear that someone was actively recruiting from my church and that their pastor condoned that, do I trust that pastor? No, I do not. No, I do not. And there are pastors in our community that are absolutely just fine with their churches doing that. In fact, some churches actually promote their people doing that. Does that build up the body of Christ? No, it doesn't. It wounds the body of Christ. So let me tell you about something that some of the pastors in Niles have been doing even since well before I got here. And when I talk about the pastors in Niles, I'm talking about people like Bob Jackson, who's been pastor for like 40 years over at First Church of God. Great man. I love him. He's an excellent, excellent Christian, let alone being a pastor. I'm talking about Dan Miller over at Summit Church and Brian Hedges over at Fulkerson Park, who have been pastors for 20-some years in our community. And I'm even talking about some, those are all NAMA pastors. I'm even talking about some non-NAMA pastors like Pastor Muta over at Relevant Church, who hasn't even been in town all that long. What these pastors will do is if someone shows up at their church that they know is a member of another church, I've received phone calls from all of them, from each of those men that I've mentioned, saying, hey, so-and-so has been worshiping at our church. Do you know about that? How do you feel about that? And in some cases, I've said, you know what? It's fine. They came and talked to me. They told me that they were going to be leaving. That's fine. I'm glad that they landed in your church, right? In some cases, I've said, you know, we had a theological disagreement, and it's usually not that there's something in our doctrinal statement that they don't agree with. It's usually that they have a really strong opinion on a particular doctrine and think that I ought to be teaching that more, and I'm not, because there's a wide variety of things that fit into the evangelical free statement of faith. So in one particular case, one of those pastors called me and they said to me, do you know that so-and-so's been worshiping here? I just found out. And I said, yeah, I know. I actually told him that your church might be a little bit better fit. In some cases, pastors called me and I said, yeah, I know. And I'm not going to chase them. And you can figure out yourself what that means. There are different situations where different people have left our church and gone to another one, and these pastors have called me. Why did they call me? Respect, concern, trust. Trust. They wanted me to know that they were not recruiting people from our church. They wanted me to know that those people had shown up at their church on their own. Okay, now, the other side of things. Sometimes we have people show up at our church. And one of the first things that I want to know when somebody shows up at our church is, where did you come from? You know, because ideally, how should churches grow? Churches ought to grow by either new believers, as Mike Emerson just said, right? We ought to be seeing people get saved. Or people that have been believers but then just haven't been going to church anywhere. That's how churches ought to grow. Transfer growth is okay as long as you're not here. Remember I said that I was pastor of that church for 3 years, right? When I left that church, I took all my baggage with me. Took me 7 years, 7 years, to put down that baggage, to be ready for God to use me in ministry again. 7 years. It took me 3 to pick up all the baggage, 7 to put it back down. Okay. By the time I came here, how many of you know I still had baggage? I still had baggage. I walked in that door, baggage and all. And you know what I got? I got love and acceptance. People recognized that I was coming in. They may not have even thought about the baggage that I was bringing. I'm sure they didn't. But I got love and acceptance when I walked through that door. Now, when somebody new comes to church here, I want to know what kind of baggage they are bringing with them into our church. Right? Because I want to help them over time leave that baggage at the altar so that they can run the race for Jesus. I understand that they're going to come in with baggage. I believe, though, that they don't need to keep it. Right? So let me give you some stories about people that have come into our church. Actually, let me put it this way. These illustrations here are from either the first church that I was at or from this church. I've been told that sometimes when I do my illustrations, it leaves people trying to figure out who it is that I'm talking about. I don't want you going there. I want you to just listen to the illustration and understand that these are real life stories, real life situations that I've gone through in my nine, not the five here, almost six here, in my years of being a lead pastor, okay? So, couple comes into church that I know goes to another local church. The first time they're here, I'm surprised to see them, but I welcome them. I greet them. So nice to see you. Nice to have you with us, right? And we have service. It was nice to have you with us. Have a great week, right? The next week, they show up again. Now I'm thinking to myself, okay, so week one was not just a fluke. Week one wasn't just, you know, they were visiting family or whatever. They actually are looking for a new church. And I should admit that sometimes I've failed to do this with some people, and I should be consistent with this. But what I did that second week was I set up a meeting with them, and Betsy and I went over to their house, and I said, "What's going on with you guys? How are you doing? You know, what happened with your other church?" And they spill all these things that happened at their other church, right? And then I asked them the question, "Does your pastor know that you're not happy?" And the answer, almost every time, is he must. He must know. Right? Let me tell you that there are a lot of things that I don't know. You already knew that if you thought about it, but you didn't think about it, so you thought I knew. It's just like on Facebook, I miss somebody's post and they assume that I saw it. I don't even send emails anymore assuming that people got my email, because it causes so much confusion making an assumption. So he must know. So my next line is almost inevitably the same thing. We would love to have you come worship with us. We would love to have you join our church. But before you do, I want you to go back and tell your pastor why you're leaving that church. Why do I do that? Respect for the other pastor. Why else? Trust. Growth for them, yes. Because if we're looking at this X right here, right? What I just did was I brought them to the point of maturity right here. And I'm going to force them to make a decision. Are they going to follow me as their pastor, right? They've only been here 2 weeks. They're already looking at me as, am I going to be their pastor or not? Right? So I'm going to bring them to this point of maturity, and I'm going to force them to make a decision. And you know what? If they won't go back and tell their pastor, then I know that I'm not their pastor. Does that make sense? Because if they won't go and do what I've asked them to do as their pastor, then they are already expressing to me that I am not their pastor. Okay? So I'm taking them to the point of maturity and I'm making them make a decision. Am I going to go back to the other church and tell the pastor why I'm leaving, or am I going to do something else? Maybe find a different church. Here's the thing, though, right? When they left that last church, what did they do? They packed up their baggage and they brought it to ours. And they want to set it down here in our church. And here's the thing, if they do it the right way, I have no problem with them bringing their baggage here. We will deal with that baggage here. But if they're not going to bring it the right way, I don't want their baggage here. Because what happens with baggage in the body of Christ is it turns into gangrene. And then it spreads through the body. So what I want them to do is I want them to call up their pastor and I want them to say, hey, pastor, we're leaving and this is why. You know what that does? It drops the baggage in their church. It lets the pastor there deal with this stuff. And then if they decide that they are going to come to our church, they come not baggage free, nobody does, but with less baggage. Does that make sense? So Betsy and I are sitting down with this couple and we're talking about their church and we're talking about things that they weren't happy about. And I say, you need to go back and you need to talk to your pastor about this situation. And then after that, then come and worship with us. So this particular couple, after that point, I don't see again. I'm thinking to myself, shoot, did they just decide to go to a different church or what? A couple months later, I see the wife. She runs up and gives me a big hug. She says, we went back to our church. We explained to the pastor what was going on. He said, we love you and we don't want you to leave. Let us fix the problem. She said, we have never been happier at that church than we are right now. Thank you, but you don't need to clap for me. That was all Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Because they went back to their church, and now that church is stronger. And our church has been protected from somebody coming in with undealt with baggage. Okay? You guys probably don't even know that I do these things. But all of that is part of trying to protect our congregation, because this is the flock that God has put us elders in charge of to shepherd. We want to make sure that the people here are able to drop their baggage and grow, rather than being distracted by all of the other things that are going on in this life that might cause them instead to pick up baggage. So here's another illustration, okay? Somebody shows up at our church, and like I said, these are all real things that have happened. He says, my church won't let me be a leader in the church. This particular person had small fish in big pond syndrome when he was looking to be big fish in small pond. And that was his motivation for coming here. He says, my church won't let me be a leader. I said, you know what? I think you should go back and talk to your pastor about what opportunities he might have for that individual in the church. I got a phone call from the pastor later. He said, I can't believe he didn't think he was a leader. He does, and then he rattled off all the things that individual does in that church. So I sent him back to his own church. Because imagine you're involved in 6, 7, 8 ministries in a particular church, and you just with no notice decide to up and leave. What does that do to the strength of that church? Weakens it. What does that do between the relationship between the two pastors? Weakens it. Okay, let me give you another one. Had a couple from another church that I went to show up at our church. Man, it was so good to see them. I so badly wanted to welcome them into fellowship till they told me why they were leaving. And I said, you know what? You need to go back and you need to make that right with the pastor. There was one more that I want to share with you. Had a couple show up at church. Sat down with them. They told me why they were leaving the church. I don't even care for the pastor of this church. The church that they came from. He and I don't really get along. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, it is good that they have left that church. So I have to come to a point of maturity in myself as pastor. A point of integrity in myself. And I have to make a decision, am I going to stand by what God has convicted me is the right thing to do and send them back to that pastor that I don't even care for, or welcome them into fellowship here? Well, I made the decision that I needed to tell them that they needed to go back and tell their pastor. That Sunday, hey, did you guys talk to your pastor yet? No. The next Sunday, did you guys talk to your pastor? No. The next Sunday, hey, did you guys talk to your pastor yet? All this time, they're showing up at church, they're interested in becoming part of ministries and all these different things. Hey, did you go talk to your pastor yet? No. Finally, the pastor calls me. And he is so mad. He's so mad, not at them, he's so mad at me. Because I've welcomed them into fellowship in my church rather than calling him to let him know that he needed to check on them. And I just said, you know what? I told them that they need to go back and talk to you. What do you think that did to the trust between us? We already weren't on great terms, that pastor and I. Just completely blew it up. People just don't understand. Unless you've been a pastor, there is so much to pastoral ministry that we don't understand. You know, when I became a pastor, I thought it was going to be all about studying the Word of God and teaching it to other people. What I've realized over the course of my 9 years as a lead pastor is that pastoring a church, really, those things are all very small. Pastoring a church is all about bringing people to a point where they need to make a mature decision and then leading them through it. It's this fancy thing we call discipleship. Discipleship. So, that being said, every lunch meeting I have, every counseling session, every Sunday school class, it's all about taking us collectively from where we are to be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do I do that perfectly all the time? Nope, because I'm still carrying baggage. I have not been made sinlessly perfect yet. So I don't do that right all the time. But the purpose of every decision that I make in regards to this congregation is how can we collectively be more like the body of Christ? How can we collectively be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ? That's the reason that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's the reason, so that all of us could be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, if you see an area that is weak, do not assume that I know about it. And also, don't go tell Mary Lou or Bobby Sue or Timbuktu or anybody. You need to let me or one of the elders know. And if you're struggling and you think, well, I don't want to lay another burden on Pastor Matt because he's so busy, he's always dealing with something else, or I don't want him to think less of me, stop. It's those hidden things that people don't deal with that end up becoming infections that blow up into something huge later. If you've got something that you've been hiding, that you've been struggling with, at least give it over to Jesus. And then if you need a pastor, I or Pastor Andy are more than willing to be there for you. Don't think that we're going to think less of you. We already understand that everyone, including ourselves, are carrying baggage in this church. We're all doing it. We're not going to think less of you. We're going to think you have come to a point where you realize that your maturity, your growth in Jesus Christ, requires you to let go of that baggage. And our job is to help you along that path. That's why we're here. Okay? I love every individual in our flock. And I want to see each and every one of us conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what every decision that I make is based around. How is this going to make us more like Jesus? Amen? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you did give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. And you'll continue to do that until the body of Christ all around the world reaches mature manhood. Lord, I pray that you would help this body of Christ, this particular local congregation, help us, Lord, to be more conformed day by day into the image of you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.